Thank you for listening to this podcast from TRE, Talk Radio Europe, your voice in Spain and around the world. For more information, please visit tre.radio.
Francis Butler on TRE.
The Dance of the Furies by Gluck's opera Orfeo ed Euridice, or Orfeo ed Euridice, depending on your predilection, first performed in the autumn of 1762 in Vienna in front of Empress Maria Theresa herself. The Dance of the Furies. I feel obliged to add that the Furies were a little more complicated than just plain furious. They were actually three terrible sisters, the children of Gaia, the ancestral mother of all the gods, and Uranus. I'm often tempted to say we used to say Uranus, but it went out of fashion, rather like Mrs. Lady Burr Johnson said banal instead of banal. I think people get upset if we say it in a particular way. Anyway, Uranus was the primordial god of the sky and the heavens. And the Furies, their names were Alecto, Tisiphone, and Megaera, unceasing, avenging murder, and grudging, respectfully translated. And in Greek mythology, they were also known as the Erinyes, and they inhabited the underworld of Pluto, where they wreaked their vengeance on men who'd been foolhardy enough to swear a false oath, something I swear I have never done. Not to be confused with the three fates who controlled human destiny, or even the three old hags, the Graeae, who shared only one eye and one tooth between them. The sort of people one might even have met on a late night's mad carousing in a damp, subterranean den of iniquity, filled to the brim with a deranged, drunken, delinquent, demimondian denizen. It might be a cue for El Choclo, by Argentine Angel Gregorio Villoldo Arroyo, El Choclo, the name of a well-known nightclub owner in early 20th century Buenos Aires. He was very much the dandy in a top hat, a frock coat, and he carried a cane and eyeglass. A notable pioneer of tango music, he also worked as a circus clown, a typographer, and a cuadriador, which was a man who towed coaches and wagons and the such up steep, slippery, muddy slopes when they got into trouble, rather like the Gruers do, you know, hanging around on the motorway, waiting for cars to break down or run out of petrol. Well, here we have Fatima Said singing El Choclo, but in Arabic.
أنا قد أي صعب قبله في الحياة دي لو مهما كانت الظروف اللي قصادي مش شايفة نفسي واحدة مجبورة وضعيفة في الدنيا جاية سيب أثر مش جاية ضيفة مش بالضروري إن الحياة تفضل لطيفة بعمل حسابي للمواقف السخيفة أيامنا اللي استسلموا بتبان مخيفة واللي بيقدر عليها بتضحك له الحياة ما تسيبش روحك تقلل من طموحك يفرق جدا وضوحك مع نفسك من البداية أصل السعادة بتبدأ من الإرادة عاند صمم على الحلم ده وخليك وراه طول ما فيا الروح أكمل أمنياتي لو لي عمر نفسي أشوف مشوار حياتي وأنا عاملة كل حاجة حلوة حلمت بيها وكل خطوة كانت بعيدة وصلت ليها أنا عارفة نفسي عارفة إنتي مقدراها بعزتي النفس اللي فيا مقوياها أيوة المعافرة مع السنين مستحلياها يوم عليها ودي سنة الحياة أصل السعادة بتبدأ من الإرادة عاند صمم على الحلم ده وخليك وراه أنا طول ما فيا الروح أكمل أمنياتي لو لي عمر نفسي أشوف مشوار حياتي وانا عاملة كل حاجة حلوة حلمت بيها وكل خطوة كانت بعيدة وصلت ليها انا عارفة نفسي عارفة انتي مقدراها بعزتي النفس اللي فيا مقوياها ايوة المعافرة مع السنين مستحلياها يوم ليها ويوم عليها ودي سنة الحياة
Fatma Said, I do believe she was, or she should have been, singing about eating corn on the cob, since that was what El Choclo particularly enjoyed. Well, the madness. Il est dans les nuits espagnoles. Fatima Said, Egyptian soprano extraordinaire, studied in Berlin and Milan before taking the world of opera by storm, sings the arietta from La Fiancée de Lottery by the 19th century French composer Paul Lacombe. Marriage or engagement by lottery, it literally means that. And here we have Fatima Said showing us just how good at writing Spanish music the French were again in the latter part of the 19th century. And incidentally, the opera La Fiancée de Lottery saw over 200 performances in both Madrid and Barcelona as La Novia de la Lotería in 1895-96.
Musical Ramblings, presented by Francis Butler.
Canarios in D major from book one of the Musical Instruction of the Spanish Guitar, which was published in Zaragoza in 1674 by the 17th century Spanish composer Caspar Sanz, and was played there by the Turkish group Pera Ensemble with Mehmet Semal Yesilkay. The Ottomans playing their version of Spanish music, really, via Sephardic Jews. And a dance, presumably inspired by the singing of yellow canaries that inhabited the Atlantic archipelago, that in turn was named after the dogs that the Romans took to be the only inhabitants when they first visited some 2,000 years ago. The Guanches, who were the indigenous population, had hidden in caves, apparently, and the Romans only saw dogs. The Guanches were recently identified as of North African Berber origin by genome technology. You can check that one out in Adam Rutherford's book, How to Argue with a Racist. Well, the Romans may have come up with the name Canaries, and I have holidayed there numerous times, way back in the 1970s. But Olivia Cheney chooses to sing about her Roman holiday from her 2018 album, Shelter.
Swoop and screech.
Olivia Cheney singing Roman Holiday. Well, Roman holidays and melancholy, the very origin of romance. Stories translated into French from Latin, all about chivalry, courtly love, and coming to grips with Chaucer, personally speaking as a schoolchild. And now, having gone full circle, I gather, to films and dramas without amorous complications for the new Generation Z. We don't say Z, we have to call it Generation Z. And they are called nomances, because we had romance, then we had bromance, and now we have nomance films or books with no romantic, amorous or sexual content involved. I think it's rather good. Well, Remember Me, My Dear, was an anonymous 16th century Scottish poem. And the Norwegian saxophonist Jan Gaberek and the Hilliard Ensemble made a very haunting recording back in 1998. And believe me, it haunts.
Thank you.
Remember Me, My Dear, played by Jan Gabarek and the Hilliard Ensemble. Now, remaining within the Scandinavian gene pool, I find myself looking over the North Sea towards Iceland, where I heard the distant but distinct tinkling of ivory keys. And lo, I beheld a vision of Víkingur Ólafsson in a conservatively cut charcoal grey suit, a thin blue bow tie, and rather large round spectacles, playing his own arrangement of Laudate Dominum Omnes Gentes by Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. It is Psalm 116. Praise the Lord, all ye people. Praise him, all ye nations, for his loving mercy has been bestowed upon us, and the truth of the Lord endures for eternity.
Thank you.
Musical Ramblings with Francis Butler.
In 1878, when Edward Elgar was the tender age of 21, he, his brother Frank, and a few friends would meet up and rehearse as a wind quintet in an old shed behind his father's music shop in Worcester. Needless to say, Edward composed the music, referring to it as shed music. And as time progressed, it developed into what he called harmony music, and the music we recognise today as distinctly Elgarian was born, not quite in a manger, but in a shed. Now, this music remained forgotten, unknown, for the best part of a century, until it was rediscovered and performed publicly for the first time on the BBC in 1976. I didn't hear it until recently. When I was young, I was far too busy enjoying myself, I suppose. And now that I'm older, I do listen to the BBC. And I was really quite astonished when the presenter claimed it to have been written by Elgar. I wouldn't have recognised it. So let us listen to it and see what you think. It is called Harmony Music No. 1 by Edward Elgar, and it is performed by the Athena Ensemble. Thank you. Harmony Music No. 1, performed by the Athena Ensemble, and of course the music by Edward Elgar. It is rather difficult to ascertain whether Sir George Bernard Shaw, the great self-proclaimed connoisseur of everything musical, ever really enjoyed listening to Elgar, who himself was actually one of his own greatest critics. But in 1920, Bernard Shaw wrote, presumably amusingly, with or without irony, I don't know, it depends on your personal point of view, but he wrote, Edward Elgar is a composer whose rank it is neither prudent nor indeed possible to determine. Either it is one so high that only time and posterity can confer it, or else he is one of the seven humbugs of Christendom. We have the hindsight, don't we, though, to know the answer, of course. So I think we will give Sir George Bernard Shaw the benefit of the doubt and assume he was being frightfully amusing. Now, for George Bernard Shaw, the two most hallowed and sacrosanct composers were in Wagner and Verdi, who, perhaps unsurprisingly, had little respect for one another and therefore refused ever to meet, despite being contemporaries. So I thought A Touch of Wagner, Ode to an Evening Star, from Wagner's opera Tannhäuser, like a portent of death, twilight shrouds the earth, O thou, my fair evening star. Wolfram, the minnesang or troubadour, sings a hymn to the evening star, anticipating the death of Elizabeth, which of course enables the salvation of the morally degenerate Tannhäuser, a sex addict, a long spell in Venusberg and redemption only through Elizabeth's death and his.
Ein Singer,
And that, of course, was the wonderful Russian baritone Dmitry Vorostovsky singing, who won the BBC Cardiff Singer of the World Award in 1989, pushing Bryn Terfel into second place. And he died very, very sadly in 2017 at the age of 55. So, like the pilgrims in Tannhauser, we onward march towards the end of my allotted hour. So what next? Trevor Pinnock and the English Concert playing a charming allegro from Antonio Vivaldi's Violin Concerto in E, known otherwise as L'Amoroso, which really needs no translation at all, does it?
Thank you.
First movement, the Allegro from Vivaldi's Violin Concerto in E major, L'Amoroso, played by Trevor Pinnock and the English Concert. And then you got Vivaldi, J.S. Bach and Handel. They were all born in 1685. And without doubt, the three most famous of the late Baroque composers. And one really must hold the greatest sympathy for all their contemporaries who were overshadowed, who have long been forgot, although they might nonetheless have enjoyed it a great fame in their own lifetime. And one such composer was Francesco Geminiani, who was born in the Tuscan city of Lucca in 1687, more or less the same time. And he was considered every bit as good as Handel, Corelli and Scarlatti and Bach and Vivaldi. And there's a few more names to add to the list. And he was a great hit in Georgia and London. And interestingly, he became the first Italian Freemason ever, joining the Queen's Head Lodge, based at the Queen's Head Tavern in Fleet Street, where there was always much celebration going on, before he then became the Grand Master of the Premier Grand Lodge of England, and then went on to establish the first ever Italian lodge in Naples a few years later. They say he died of vexation in Dublin in 1762 after some ne'er-do-well stole a musical manuscript to which he had devoted much of his time. Apoplexy, I would call it. Also, perhaps too much celebration, methinks. Easily upset at losing a document. Besides, he was 75, a considerable age, I would dare say, in those days. And he was buried in Dublin, and his remains were later taken back to Lucca, his place of birth. So I am going to bid you goodbye and hold up my glass of water to toast him. And I will say, until next week, I'm going to leave you with the Vivace from Geminiani's Flute Concerto in G major, played by the Swiss flautist Maurice Steger. Goodbye, and until next week.
Listening to a TRE production. If you've enjoyed this program, there'll be another episode waiting for you next week, right here on this platform, where you can also access our extensive back catalog of shows and interviews. For more information on our live programming, social media channels and apps, and how to contact Talk Radio Europe, please visit tre.radio.